Before we begin our journey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people, and we thank you for the doctrines that you've revealed in Scripture. It is our prayer that we would have an accurate understanding of everything in the Scriptures, including spiritual gifts. And so we'll thank you for that as we work our way through the gifts. We pray you just bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We have so far looked at or started to look at 14 of the gifts. The first one was apostle, the second one was prophet. We said those were temporal gifts, which were direct revelatory gifts. Then we had evangelist. We said that gift is still operative today. Pastor, teacher, still operative. Teacher, still operative. Miracles is a temporal gift. Healings was a temporal gift. Tongues was a temporal gift. Interpretation of tongues was a temporal gift. But then when you get to serving, which are various types of ministry services that people do, that is a permanent gift. Helps is, as we talked about, that is a permanent gift. The gift of faith is a permanent gift. The gift of exhortation is a permanent gift. And I think we'll establish tonight the 14th gift, the gift of discernment, is in fact a permanent gift. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, again, I am reminding us of this fact. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that goes way above and beyond the average person in the gift that they have. In other words, all of us should be people who have faith. All of us should be people who exhort people and help people and have discernment. But someone that actually has a gift is able to function at a much higher level than the rest of us that don't have the particular gift. And we said this gift of discernment was a gift that God gives to an individual that enables them to make judgments concerning a variety of things in regard to the truth of God. So one who would have this gift of discernment or distinguishing of spirits would be able to sift through what's being said and make a discriminate, accurate judgment and form accurate conclusions based on the Scriptures. And this gift of discernment of spirits means that a person would have the ability to judge the truth of God versus the false lies of Satan and demons. They would have a supernatural enablement that would enable them to listen to religious rhetoric and spot and judge that which is true and that which is false. Now, all of us should be able to do that to a certain degree. But one with this gift should certainly be able to do that at a very unusual degree. Now, the purpose of the gift, we were talking about that, is the protection of the church. That is why the gift is operative. The purpose of the gift is to protect the truth and protect it from error in the church. And so one with the gift of discernment will be able to listen carefully to what's being shared and said and stated, and then be able to sift through it and say, no, that's not quite right, versus, yes, that is the truth. Now, there are several different kinds of judgments that are to be made in the New Testament church that would lend itself to the need of this particular gift. And the first one is the church is expected to judge false prophets. That is something that's stated not only in the Old Testament, but it's stated throughout the New Testament that there are false prophets. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Again, this is a very, very important passage of Scripture because this is 1 John chapter 4. John is writing near the end of the first century when the church age has been well established. So we know that this has church age ramifications late in the church age. So we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So the church and individuals in the church are to judge whether or not what is being said is true. And obviously, what we read here late in the church age is there are a lot of false prophets and false teachers, and they are very persuasive. They appear to be ministers of light. They're ministers of the devil, and they're out there pulling people away from the truth. And it is the expectation of God's people to be able to discern what is true and what is false. A second judgment that is to be made in the church is a judgment against those that oppose true doctrine. We saw that last time. And then we left off with the third judgment, and I want to go back to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an expectation that the church will be able to judge those that are continuing to live in sin. There are judgments that are to be made regarding those who continue to live with sin and in sin. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, a covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those that are outside? God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Now, it's the expectation in the church of God that if there is a believer who's persisting in this kind of lifestyle or sin, that there is going to be this judgment made where people will not fellowship with that individual. People will cut off fellowship with them, not even eat with them. Now, the verb tense would indicate that there will not be a continual fellowshipping with this type of individual. And this particularly has church ramifications because it says, "Do you not judge those that are within the church?" So it is expected that there are discernments that are being made in the context of the church to determine whether or not someone is just out living in blatant sin. I mean, if they stumble, that's one thing, but if they're out living in blatant sin, the church has a responsibility to not just turn their head to it and hope it gets better. I mean, they have a responsibility if they're persisting in these sins that are named here, that the church takes a positional stand and basically says, "We'll have nothing to do with you. We won't fellowship with you. We won't eat with you. We basically are cutting off fellowship with you." And when that happens, that kind of judgment is made, the effect can be devastating on the individual, and it should be, on the individual that this is exercised against. And in this particular case, many believe about a year or two later, the guy that they were actually getting out of the church that they talk about earlier in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he finally came to his senses and realized, "I've been off into evil stuff." And so then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all right, take him back. He's dealt with it. He's come to terms with it. So take him back. The point of this is, though, you have to sometimes make a discriminative judgment. Anybody who's had business knows that you have to do that. You can't have a guy show up on your crew who's drunk every day. You fire him. You got to get him out of there. I mean, he can do great damage to things, and you can't have somebody that's involved in this consistently being part of your crew. Well, the same is true when it comes to the church. So, which would indicate there has to be judgments made. Now, a fourth judgment is the church is expected to judge those who live and believe contrary to God's word. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 14, if anyone, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. So the assumption of the statement is biblical instruction will be carefully taught and known in the church. And if someone is in the church and they persist in continuing to disregard the teaching that is from the Word of God, there is a judgment to be made. You don't associate with that individual, whether it is a him or her. You just don't associate with them. If they persist in saying, "We're not going to take the Scriptures and we're not going to adhere to the true teaching of the Word of God." So that tells us right there, some type of discernment has to be made concerning the individual. Then fifthly, the church is expected to judge those that you don't let into your home. Now go to 2 John, if you would please, 2 John. This gets very personal to every single believer. In 2 John, and I want to, before I get to those verses, point out the first verse of the 2 John, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And then verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment. So John is writing to a woman who obviously has children, and we're going to assume that she is not just a young woman, she's probably a middle-aged woman, perhaps even an older woman. And here's what he tells her in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, what that would tell us is John is expecting this woman to actually make judgments over who she would let into her home. And if someone was coming to her home presenting error that was contrary to the truth of God pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, she wasn't even to let that person step foot in her home. And she wasn't to give him a greeting either. Now, I take that pretty seriously in making a judgment in my own case, in my own life. I will not permit a person from false religion to step one foot in my house, based on that verse right there. And I make sure, based on this very text here, that when that person leaves my house, they have a very clear understanding they're on their way to hell. I don't give them a greeting like, oh, it's nice to have you stop by. Come by, we'll talk again. I am very clear on this, very pointed on this. I tell them you're believing false religion, you're going door to door, you're storing up wrath against yourself, and if you don't come to terms with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to spend eternity in hell. And I also tell them, if I were you, I wouldn't go door to door, because you're multiplying wrath that's being stored up against you. So when these people come to my door, they do not get into my home. I'll step out on the porch with them, and then I will refuse to give them a greeting, like, oh, it's nice of you to come by. I don't tell them that. I warn them. And that's what I think John has in mind here. Now, to do that, we have to be discerning as to what these people are teaching and what they are believing. And this kind of gift is certainly needed in the church, and spotting these things is not always easy because these people are, they're satanic, they're demonic. They can come at you from different angles, where they make it sound good and even look good. Now that brings us to the fourth question, who should be making discerning judgments in the church? And there are three groups of people who should be making judgments in the church. The first one would be one who has the spiritual gift of discernment. That person certainly should. Those who truly have this gift will be able to supernaturally discern, evaluate, and determine far beyond the average believer. I mean, something might come up in a Sunday school class and somebody with a gift of discernment will spot that like a red flag. Most of the other people may not get it, but one that has this gift will. One with this gift will be able to judge things at a meat level opposed to a milk level. One with this gift will have a supernatural radar system that will enable them to discern things others don't discern. They'll have a deep desire to carefully and accurately know the Word of God, a deep desire to carefully and accurately know the doctrines of God, because that sharpens their ability to be able to make judgments and use the gift of discernment. In fact, in any one of these gifts, the more we know of the Word of God, it sharpens us and enables us to use the gift. So one who has a spiritual gift of discernment certainly is in a position to use the gift. Secondly, those who are elders who protect the church are certainly required to do that. Go over to Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We read, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now, these elders of a church are supposed to be discerning men. They're supposed to be well-taught, well-grounded in the scriptures. They watch over the flock. And if something is being said or taught that isn't right, they have a responsibility to use discernment and judgment. And a number of years ago, when we were gone on a Sunday, I'm actually proud of our elders in a good way for doing this, but we had a speaker, and this is part of the reason we stopped having speakers in. Because these guys would stand here and say things, and our elders are going, that's not right. There might be sharing from their heart, but that's not right. It's not accurate to the text. And this one particular Sunday, we had a guy who was a highly educated man stand in the pulpit, and we were running two services at the time. It was before we had this built. And so in the first service, he said something that was, I mean, if I remember right, he was putting the church in the tribulation. Is that what they were doing? That's what he was doing, wasn't it? Yeah, that's it. We could lose our salvation. And so our elders, in between the service, they pulled the guy aside. They said, you're not going to say that in the second service. And so when they told me that, and I got back here, I wrote this guy a letter. And I said, you totally butchered the passage you're talking about. And I wrote him a letter, and I said, here's what this text is talking about. This congregation, our elders, they understand what doctrine is, and they'll defend it. And he wrote back and he actually said, you're right, I was wrong. And he said, and it's great to have an elder board that can watch over that. That is their responsibility. And so what we decided to do from that point on is we decided, well, what we'll do is we'll have our technology change. Certainly with COVID, our technology changed dramatically. And so we thought, well, what we would do is we would just do expositions of book studies when we're gone, because we know somebody's not going to stand up here and ramble off and say something that isn't sound, so the elders have to correct them. But they did have to use discernment, and that is an expectation that God establishes in the church. So believers who are elders, they have a responsibility, but then also believers who want full rewards have a responsibility. Now, go back to 2 John, if you would, again, please. 2 John, I want you to go back to that text in 2 John, because this is the one that says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring you the teaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. But notice verse 8, watch yourselves. Now he's saying this to a woman with children in her home. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, what's the implication of that? The implication of that is, if we are going to be people who receive full rewards, we have to use discernment. We have to be people who can use a discerning mind to make judgments. And in this particular case, the judgment had to be made concerning someone coming to her house who's presenting something that's not accurate pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the expectation of John to this woman that she would use discernment in making judgments. And there are discerning judgments that must be made in at least four different areas that we know of, biblically speaking. First of all, discerning judgments are to be made concerning good and evil. We learn that in Hebrews, that we're to be able to judge between good and evil, so you need discernment to do that. Secondly, discerning judgments are to be made concerning doctrine. I mean, we know that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we are to make decisions concerning doctrine. Thirdly, we are to make discerning judgments concerning sin. We're not to be people caught up in sin. We're supposed to be making judgments and discernments about that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, I'm reading, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among the saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we have to make discerning judgments concerning doctrine, concerning sin, and then we have to make discerning judgments concerning people. We have to make discerning judgments concerning believers. You know, if you know a believer who's walking on the path of a fool, don't walk with them. You want to be with believers that are walking on wise paths, applying the Word of God. We also must be making judgments concerning unbelievers. We just saw that in 2 John. Somebody comes to your house, they're propagating things that are heresy in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't let them into your house. You don't give them a greeting. You don't make them think, oh, it's good you stopped by. This was fun. I mean, you want to warn these guys. You're going door to door. You're presenting a hellish doctrine that if people believe this, you're leading them into hell. You're leading them into eternal condemnation. That's what you want to do to these people. So if a believer wants full rewards before the Lord, these are discerning judgments that really all of us should make, and one that would have a gift to make discerning judgment would certainly be able to make it. Now that brings us to the fifth question. What is the duration of the gift of discernment or the distinguishing of spirits? There are those that argue on this point, and they take the position that the gift of discernment was a gift that was specifically applicable in the days of the apostles prior to the completion of the scriptures. And so once you have the completion of the scriptures, we're now able to study the scriptures and discern just about everything that God would want us to discern. And there's certainly truth to that reality. But others take the position it's a permanent gift for the entire church age. There's no one statement that says this duration of the gift is this or that, like some of the other statements do. But there are three biblical facts that would lead us to believe that this is a permanent gift for the church age. The first biblical fact that would lead us to conclude this is a gift for the church age is there's no passage that says the gift is temporal. And there are passages when gifts are temporal that mention the fact that the gifts are temporal. In each instance, we can substantiate the fact that a statement is made that they're temporal and they pass off the scene, but you don't have any biblical data that would indicate that concerning the gift of discernment. So there's one argument. Secondly, there are many passages that teach false prophets and teachers are presently operative and will continue until Jesus Christ returns. Now, I want to go to some passages. I'm not going to go to all of them. I've listed for you in the notes. We've already been to the 2 John passage, but let's go to 2 Peter, if you'd go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and then I want to go to Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So certainly, Peter, as the church age was well advanced by the time he writes 2 Peter, says there are a lot of false teachers that are out there and false prophets that are leading people astray by what they're doing. Now, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2, because I think this is an interesting text of scripture here in Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 20, in the church of Thyatira, there were these people that were in the church, and there was a false teaching that was taking place in the church that was leading these people into immoral behavior. And so what we read when Jesus Christ addresses the church in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Revelation, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Again, I want to bring out this. A woman should never be permitted to have authority over men in the church, and when it happens, it's a judgment of God, and it's pulling people away from God. Understand that point. This is a critical biblical point. When a woman is leading things, and in Isaiah 3, Isaiah says when a woman leads a nation, it's a judgment of God. And it is pulling people away from the truth of God. So we need to understand what the scriptures teach on this. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now that, to me, is a pretty weighty individual statement that would seem to suggest that these false teachers will continue to be around, and if you follow them, if you follow the false teaching, you can incur the judgment that God will give concerning the false teaching. And in this case, these people had followed this teacher who had led them into immoral behavior, and he said, I'm going to start killing you. Now, what that would suggest to us is that God expected those people in that church to understand this isn't right. He expected them to have discerning minds. We're being led astray here. This is not right where this is going. And as a result of that, the Lord warned them, I've given you time to repent. But if you don't repent and you don't get this resolved, I'll start killing people. And he uses language here, literally, I'll end their life. I mean, that's the language that he's using there. So this would certainly be indicative of the fact that this gift of discernment would be a needed gift in the church. People should be able to discern it. There should have been somebody in the church with a gift of discernment that would stand up and say, this is wrong, what's going on here. But apparently this particular church had become so loose. Although the text says, I'll give each one of you according to your deeds, but I say to you the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. So we can assume then that there were those in the church that did not get into that teaching or embrace that teaching, and Christ said, I'm very much aware of that. Now, the third fact is, there are many passages that teach discerning judgments are to be made by New Testament believers and by the church, and we went over a lot of that tonight. So our conclusion based on that is, discernments are to be made in the church. It's a protective gift. The gift of discernment protects the church. It protects the people in the church. All of us should be discerning. The more we know of the scriptures, the more discerning we'll be accurately. But one who has this gift really has a gift that is vital to the protection of the church, because God gives this particular person a supernatural ability to spot things that are error and they're not accurate to truth. So that is the gift of discernment. Well, our time has run out tonight, so next week we'll get on to another gift. It's a great gift, the gift of mercy we're going to look at next week. So thank you all for coming out tonight. We have a wonderful day of worship planned for you on Sunday, and Sunday morning we get into the offices that are in a church, and then Sunday night Solomon goes off the rails, and we'll see it in the way God presented it. So thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.